I was wondering, Doug, would you mind giving me a little help just to get started? Oh, you don't have to get up. It's all right. Stay right there. I'll come to you. I'll come to you. First, can you think of a relationship that's real important to you? Can be somebody here or not. Okay, you're going to choose your wife. Great. Good choice. Good choice. That'll help you out later. So what I need you to do is I need for you, kind of as an example for all of us, can you calculate kind of how much that relationship costs for you? So maybe like food, lodging, you know, emotional support, time, energy. I brought a calculator. Can't calculate it. First service they tried, but no. Can't calculate. You're not falling for my gag here. You're not going for that. All right. You sure? No calculating in relationships. Relationships don't include calculating. All right. Well, I'm gonna try. I agree with Doug, but I'm gonna try you on something else that we do calculate relationships a little bit. Say that you go to Target. All right, and you're picking up some laundry detergent and some pretzels and maybe some hand towels or something like that, and you're getting ready to check out, and you see a good neighborhood friend. You haven't seen him in a while, and she says to you, can I buy you a cup of coffee from the Starbucks here? Let's just sit down and enjoy a cup of coffee. And so what is your response? You kind of have the obligatory, well, thanks, what a great thing. And then in your mind, you're thinking, if I see her again, oh, I should probably do something for her. You know, maybe like a little package of candy. Would that be, is that like equal? Or I know that she has dogs. I see her walking that little like corgi poodle mix thing around the neighborhood. Maybe I'll walk her dog for her. Is that fair? And oh, I did see her once at that Chinese restaurant. The broccoli beef is so good there. I could get her a gift card, but that's kind of excessive, really. You know, like a $20 gift card for a cup of coffee. Have you ever had like this inner monologue, or is it just me? You know, we want to do right to someone, and what is good and equal and fair? A couple years ago, Christmas time, I got some Christmas cards from parishioners from a congregation I used to serve out of town, and it was neat. You get to see the stories, see pictures of the kids grown up. See, the problem was the folks that sent me cards were not on my card list. And so Cindy and I rushed to get more cards because we needed to send some to them, because that would look bad if they cared enough to send us one, but we didn't send them one. I'm the only one who's ever done that, right? That's the only me. Think about this in another way. What do random acts of kindness mean? It's when you do something nice for a stranger because you don't feel obligated to do it. In fact, it's okay to ignore a stranger, right? Because strangers ignore you all the time. It's that balance. You don't have to do good to someone unless they've done good to you. Or what about when someone hurts you? What about if someone is spreading lies about you at work? What if someone's broken a promise to you? Don't you feel a little bit of duty to get them back? If nothing else, to help teach them a lesson so they get what they deserve, right? Some of my memories of retaliation have to do around sports. I don't know if we have any athletes that may kind of connect with that. You know, a team beats you pretty bad, and you kind of have a sense, the next time we play, they're going to get what they deserve, all right? We're going to take it out on them. I remember a soccer match. I was real young, and there was this one player. He was just, I mean, I felt like he was kind of pushing the boundaries of the rules, tripping me up, pushing me, being really aggressive, really frustrating me. Well, it was a rainy game. The turf, the soccer field was very drenched. And there was one point in the game, the ball, it was in play, but it was in this really soggy area of the field. And this player was coming towards me, and I kind of didn't aim for the ball. I just tried to dig my cleat into the mud and spray him right in the face. And I was like, yes, you get what you deserve. I mean, this is in us, that heart for retaliation. In Jesus' time, there was a lot of measuring, calculating in relationships. All right, there were some laws in place that made this happen. One was called the retaliation law, Lex Talionis law. All right, it reaches all the way back to the Old Testament. There's a story in the Old Testament of Jacob's family. And in Jacob's family, he had a daughter named Dinah. And Dinah was physically abused by members of the Sechem family. And so Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, wanted to get revenge. There weren't really any courts at the time. There were no police officers. This was early on in Israelite family religion. And so what these two brothers did is they got together, the Sechem family, and said, all right, all's good with us. We're all going to be circumcised together. Let's do this religious act. And then they tricked them. When they got them together, they killed the whole family. And it says in Scripture, God didn't approve because the crime wasn't, the punishment didn't fit the crime. And so later on, in the time of Moses, they added a law, the law of retaliation. And you've heard it before, only an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a bruise for a bruise, a life for a life. Leviticus 24, Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 19, all talk about how to live in this retaliation law. There's evidence that this law was still in place when Jesus was alive. It was usually done by courts. You'd go to the court and the court would execute justice a limb for a limb. But people did take it into their own hands, you know. They read the scripture that way. Somebody slaps me, I'm going to slap them back. If someone sues me, I'm going to sue them back. Retaliation law was alive and well. There was also a law in place called the parsonage system. And it said, my worth, my standing depends on how many people work for me. How many people are indebted to me. All right? Let's say that I help build your house. All right? You have an obligation to be loyal to me and to pay me money. And in some sense, I have control over you for helping you. All right? At least I have a chip that I can play later on to make you do something. At best, for me, you're like a slave to me. And the more of you I can help out or get indebted to me, the more powerful I am in my community. This was how life was lived in Jesus' time. So people would think about generosity, kindness, being good, helping others, and they would see it as, I will do it as long as it brings up my standing, makes me stronger. I wonder if some of this is still at play. I mean, if you think about people you dislike, maybe you got a face in mind of somebody that has hurt you. I mean, in what ways do you still kind of act in retaliation towards them? I mean, if you hear them talking poorly about you, is there an inclination to say some words that aren't kind? Or maybe it's withholding. You withhold help for them in the office because they're not ever helpful for you. Sometimes it's, you know, it gets messy. You read in the news all the time. Six Israelis are arrested for the murder of a Palestinian boy. But they were doing that because of three Palestinians who had tortured teenagers from Israel. It happens all the time. I'm going to get you. What about acts of goodness? People you really care about. Consider how you help them. How often do you help because they've helped you before? Or how often do you help hoping to get just kind of a leg up, hoping they'll do something for you later? I have to admit, I've done that, you know. Do a few things around the house, you know, clean up the kitchen a little bit, and it'll get late. Cindy will say, oh, we're out of milk. David, can you run out and do that? Oh, I'm tired. You know, I did all that work in the kitchen earlier. And she'll say, that's nice. Go get the milk, you know. But sometimes we do that. You know, we try and earn credit ahead of time. Jesus comes along. He's provocative. He's challenging. He's startling, the Son of God, Jesus. In Matthew, he says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You guys know what that is. That's the golden rule, right? We as Christians usually use the golden rule as the basis. That's what love is like. Being assertive and doing good things without having to be asked, without thinking about the cost. But in Luke, Jesus says the golden rule is not quite good enough. We got to even take it deeper. You know, it's not just doing what others would we'd want them to do to us. We gotta think about how would God treat us? How would God treat them? That's the basis. The story starts, Jesus is up on the mountain praying, you know, getting rejuvenated, revived, And up on the mountain, he appoints 12 apostles to take on his mission. And he takes them down the mountain to a level place, Luke says, a level plain. And I like that, you know. The apostles are there, other followers, crowds, everybody's on equal footing. Everyone needs to know they're important. Everyone needs to hear this message. And Jesus teaches them, if you love those who love you, what credit is that? Or if you lend to those only who can give back, what difference does that make? But love those who are mean to you and lend expecting nothing back and be merciful as much as Jesus and God are merciful. That's the teaching. I mean, that is not eye for an eye. That is not retaliation. That is not counting the cost. That is upside down. Imagine you're walking about your business out in the middle of town and somebody shamefully just comes up to you and gives you a backhanded slap on the face. I mean, what do you want to do to them? Putting on the gloves? You want to give them a 1-2? You want to take them to court? You know, I'm gonna sue them. Getting in my privacy, shaming me in front of people. Do you just want to yell at them? What are you doing? Some kind of punk in my life. What are you doing? Whatever those three choices, the intruder, the violator is controlling you. They're making you become something you don't want to be. They're making you either be a fighter or making you run away, but they are controlling you. And Jesus says, how about a third option? You know, proactive love. You're not reacting to them. You're choosing something on your own. Respond with love. Open up your cheek and say, okay, hit me again. All right? I'm not your punching bag, but you can't shame me. You can't discredit me. I'm going to give you some tough love right now by standing here and embracing this conflict. That's upside down. I'm thinking about, I've had this image in my head. It's not a real person, but an image of a mom who's grieving the loss of a child who died in a car accident. And I see that mom, and there's just this urging inside of her, you know, wanting the man who killed her daughter to suffer in the way she suffers. And I can see that is real. And then she reads this scripture and she feels like somebody at a football stadium that's trying to get in the stadium when everybody else is leaving. You know, I want revenge, but these words of Jesus, they're just bumping up against me and I can't get to where I want to go. I mean, Jesus is taking that knife of revenge out of her hand. And she doesn't want to let it go, but it's liberating because that man who's killed her daughter and brought these emotions on her is controlling her, but no person can define who we are or what we feel. Jesus says, I want to free you up. I want you to free you up to love on your own, to feel loved, not for those who hurt you to control you. Jesus, in his salvation, saves us from the obligation of hate and frees us up to love. My parents did a great deal to support me in school. I'm thinking about the good things they've done for me. I remember a time I wanted to show appreciation to my dad. And as a kind of poor college student, I thought I could get him something from the college bookstore, a nice sweatshirt, a jacket. He would really like that. I'll do that for his birthday, just to show that I care for him. Well, his birthday came around, and my intentions turned into smoke, and I didn't buy the gift, and I didn't really have the money, so I gave him the next best thing. I gave him a note and said, Dad, soon you will be the recipient of something really nice from the bookstore. You know, it's going to happen. Soon it'll come. Well, Christmas rolled around, and I still hadn't been to the bookstore. His birthday the next year rolled around, and it was like 3 or 4 years, and every time I'd see him, he'd have that little slip of paper. He's like, remember this? You know, you still owe me. He loved those words. You still owe me. It's kind of a family joke now, but those words, you still owe me, they're not always laughable, you know. How about the kids who feel like they owe their life to the militant soldiers who kind of took them out of their village and said, you have to serve for us. You owe me. Or how about the women who say, who are enslaved to a pimp who says, "You owe me your body for money." Or the person that feels like they're just caught up in the bank. They owe the bank because of the money they had to have to pay for medical bills. And you know, sometimes even we do this to other people. You owe me for the way I helped you out that one time, for that money I lent you. You owe me. And Jesus in this scripture says, this "you owe me" business is done. I mean, relationships are not going to be determined by how much other people are in debt to each other. We can't hold grudges. We can't be counting the cost. It's tough, you know, that lifestyle of the sales rep who wine and dines customers so they feel obligated to purchase. Jesus says that's not how we're going to operate in love in the church. Power doesn't come from ownership. Power comes in forgiveness. 490 times plus forgiveness. Power comes in being generous and merciful and not expecting return. He's introducing something called agape love to us, unconditional, limitless, unselfish, proactive love. It's not just a feeling, it acts. It doesn't measure, it doesn't say what's in it for me. It doesn't look for the balance for being reciprocal. Agape doesn't just smile because you smile. It smiles first. It is excess because God and his love for you is excess. God came to this earth as a human being to invest in your relationships, to redeem those in Jesus Christ, to save you. And in Christ, we have been forgiven in such a gracious amount, we can't even fathom it. If we were to owe God for his love, the debts would be so insurmountable, we would be lost. If we were given what we deserve from God, we would be in a really painful situation. But God's love and mercy in Christ is deep and wide and free. And in God's saving act, he has set forth a chain reaction so that those of us who've experienced this mercy pass it on. A grandmother has her beautiful necklace, and she brings it to her 12-year-old granddaughter and says, "I want to offer this. It's been in the family. Take it, my gift to you." And that young child looks at grandma and says, I don't deserve this. It's beautiful. I see how much it means to you. I'll take such good care of it, but what can I do for you? How can I pay you back?" And grandmother looks her in the eye and says, "You owe me nothing. Just pass it on. When it's time for your granddaughter, just pass it on." As the followers of Jesus, will we pass on the mercy that we've received this day? Almighty God, we come before you in thanks for the great, immeasurable love of forgiveness that you offer us. We can't qualify it, quantify it, measure it, put it on this calculator. It's too excessive. We don't deserve it, and yet you freely give it to us in the sacrifice of your Son. And it's why we're here, Lord, to say thank you for this gift of freedom. Lord, let us exude this mercy to others, not just doing to others what would be nice for us, but doing to others what is in the image of you and what you've done for us. No longer, Lord, can we act in a way it's this for that, tit for tat. Retaliation, what you owe. Set us free, Lord, to love first, to give excessively, to share in grace with others. We love you, Lord, and we give our lives to you. Shape us in the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.